Copy of God's Word and open today to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Today, verses 36 through 50. Luke 7, 36 through 50. We've had a number of guest preachers in the last 2 months. On two Sundays in February, we were blessed to listen to evangelist Martin Durham from London, and then the first Sunday in March, Kevin Ezell, the president of our North American Mission Board, and then last Sunday, Al Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And some of you are thinking, and some of you have said, Pastor, when are you going to preach again? And that's a legitimate question. I hope that means you want to hear me once in a while. I do want to say to you, though, we are blessed that men like Martin Durham and Kevin Ezell and Al Mohler will come to Lakeview and preach to us. These are great men of God. And I believe it's important that you not only hear from your pastor, but you hear other voices who preach the same gospel of the grace of the Son of God. But just for your information, I looked in my calendar, and the Lord willing, I will be preaching in this pulpit 16 out of the next 17 Sundays. So I'm not always away from the pulpit, and look forward to continuing our journey through the Gospel of Luke. Now today I want to speak to you on this subject, extravagant forgiveness. Extravagant forgiveness. The names Wesley and Whitfield are familiar to most of you. John Wesley and George Whitfield were the two greatest evangelists of the 18th century. And they had a benefactor, a very wealthy countess, the Countess of Huntington, who gave generously of her funds to support their ministries. And on one occasion, the Countess of Huntington invited one of her friends, a duchess, to come to her house to hear Whitfield preach. And she received an amazing written response. This is what this duchess said to the Countess of Huntington, and I quote, "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as common wretches that crawl on the earth." Now that's the message that Whitfield and Wesley preached, that we're all sinners desperately in need of the saving grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. She went on to say, "This is highly offensive and insulting. I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiment so much at variance with high rank and good breeding." The sad thing about that is, there are many church people today who identify with these sentiments. There are many who frequent the pews Sunday by Sunday who see themselves as morally superior to the drug addict, to the prostitute, to the sex offender, to the compulsive gambler. They see themselves as good, moral, religious people, not so much in need of the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such was this Pharisee that we're going to read about in Luke chapter 7 today. And as we read this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice the contrast between this self-righteous Pharisee, whose name was Simon, and this anonymous woman that is called a sinful woman. And one that day found forgiveness and the other did not. And one that day found extravagant forgiveness and grace and mercy because she knew herself to be a sinner. She knew the depravity of her own heart. But the other received no forgiveness because he did not see his own sinfulness and his own depraved nature. So I invite you to follow along as I read now from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Luke 7, 36 through 50. Luke tells us, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of perfume And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It will help us as we make our way through this portion of God's Word this morning to get some background, some first century culture, if you please, cultural practices that set the stage in understanding this portion of Luke's gospel. New Testament scholar William Barclay has said this about first century cultural customs of the day. "The houses of well-to-do people were built round an open courtyard, and there in the warm weather meals were eaten. It was the custom that when a rabbi or a teacher, that is, like Jesus, was at a meal in such a house, all kinds of people came in. They were quite free to do so, to listen to the pearls of wisdom which fell from his lips." When a guest enters such a house, three things are always done. The host placed his hand on the guest's shoulder and gave him the kiss of peace. That was a mark of respect that was never omitted in the case of a distinguished rabbi. The roads were only dusty tracks, and shoes were merely soles held in place by straps across the foot. So always cool water was poured over the guest's feet to cleanse and comfort them. Either a pinch of sweet-smelling incense was burned, or a drop of attar of roses was placed on the guest's head. These things good manners demanded. In the East, the guests did not sit, but reclined at a table. They lay on low couches, resting on the left elbow, leaving the right arm free, with the feet stretched out behind, and during the meal, the sandals were taken off. And so that gives us a glimpse of what it was like when this Pharisee invited Jesus into his home, and this uninvited guest, this so-called sinful woman, showed up and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're thinking this morning about extravagant forgiveness. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 36, 37, and 38, that grateful love for Jesus is the result of experiencing his forgiveness. This is always the case. This sinful woman was experiencing the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the natural overflow of her heart in being forgiven by him was this expression of love to him, demonstrated by bringing the jar of perfume to anoint him, and by washing his feet with the tears and with her hair. And so we learn here that love flows out of understanding the depths of our sinfulness and the extraordinary grace and mercy of our Savior in cleansing us from our sins. So look again in verse 36. Here we read that now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. You will find as you read the Gospel of Mark, or for that matter, the Gospel of Luke, or for that matter, Matthew, Mark, or John, that Jesus was a very in-demand dinner guest during the days of his public ministry. All manner of people wanted to have Jesus over for a meal. There was something magnetic about the Lord Jesus Christ that caused people to want to be in his presence. And so we read here that a Pharisee, this Pharisee by the name of Simon, invited Jesus to a meal in his home, and Jesus came. Now, Luke does not tell us the thing that motivated this man, this Pharisee, to invite Jesus. Perhaps he was just curious. He had heard about the Lord Jesus and wanted to see for himself, up close and personal, who Jesus is. Jesus was by this time, though he was early in his public ministry, Jesus by this time had quite a reputation, and perhaps he wanted to have Jesus over because it might give him a higher standing in some circles in the community, that a very prominent rabbi who had many followers would actually come into his home to have a meal with him. But whatever the case may be, he invited Jesus, and Jesus came. But verse 37 tells us there was an uninvited guest. Now, as we saw in the comments I read from William Barclay, it was not uncommon for uninvited guests to show up at these meals. It was an open courtyard, and the invited guests would be at this three-sided table, reclining on their left arm and eating with their right hand, their feet extended out. But on the perimeter would be people who would come and go. And sometimes they would come and engage in conversation. And so we read in verse 37 that a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was having dinner in this Pharisee's house. And so she showed up. And she showed up with an alabaster jar of perfume. At least one commentator that I read this week said it was worth thousands of dollars. And verse 38 tells us she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed his feet, and she poured perfume on them. Now, this was unspeakable. This act was unspeakable. It was certainly against protocol for a woman to do this, and to have a sinful woman like this do this was embarrassing, I'm sure, to the host of the home, this Pharisee by the name of Simon. Now, we don't know the nature of this woman's sin, but most of the commentators say that she was probably a street prostitute. And though she remains anonymous, she had a bad reputation. She was notorious in this particular community for her sinfulness. And so she comes up behind Jesus and she's weeping. She's weeping because she loves Jesus. These are not tears of sorrow, but so much as they are tears of joy that she's experienced forgiveness. Now, we don't know when she experienced forgiveness, but somewhere along the way, perhaps a day previously or a week previously or some other time, she had heard Jesus say, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Perhaps she had been there that day when we saw just a Sunday or two ago, when Jesus raised to life the deceased son of the widow of Nain, and perhaps he was there in that procession that day, and she knew something was different about Jesus, and she had responded to the love of God that she experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. But she has been forgiven. She has repented of her sins, and she hears Jesus is in this house, and she seeks the Lord Jesus out, and she wants to express to him her love for him, her gratitude for all that he has done for her. And so she brings this expensive alabaster jar of perfume to anoint him with. But emotion overtakes her, and she begins to weep, and the tears fall down on Jesus' feet. And then she lets her hair down. Her hair's tied up. She lets it down. It was unspeakable for a woman in the first century Palestine to let her hair down. It was a sign of disrespect. No self-respecting husband would allow his wife to be seen in public with her hair down. She could only be seen in public with her hair tied up. In fact, according to the Talmud, if a husband had a Jewish husband, husband's wife allowed her hair to be let down in public, that was justification for him to divorce her. And so this was totally out of place and out of unexpected. But her love for Jesus was such that when the tears began to fall down on his feet, she had nothing with which to dry his feet. And so she let her long hair down to wipe his feet. And then she poured perfume on him. All because of her love, her desire to express her gratitude and her love for him. The point of the whole narrative here is that those who have been forgiven much, love much. And this woman whose sins were great was expressing her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we saw just a few verses previously in the last message from Luke that Jesus was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. Those are false charges. Jesus was no drunkard, and Jesus was no glutton. He was also accused of being a friend of sinners. Now, that's a true statement. Jesus was, is, and always will be a friend of sinners. The whole purpose of the Gospel of Luke is to remind us that Jesus is the friend of sinners. It doesn't matter how far from God we've wandered. It doesn't matter how deep our sin, how depraved our hearts are, how grotesque the things that we have done that are a stench in the nostrils of our holy God. Jesus is the friend of sinners. And any sinner who will repent of his or her sins and come to him in brokenness and humility will find the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we find this sinful woman coming to Jesus. She's been forgiven and she's coming to express her love for Jesus. But she's not the only sinner at this dinner party. There's another notorious sinner there, and he's named for us. He is Simon the Pharisee. The problem is Simon does not realize the depth of his sinfulness. Simon apparently does not have the capacity to see that he has a depraved heart, that he indeed, just like this woman, is a child of Adam with an Adamic nature needing a Savior's mercy and grace. And so we find here this sinful woman expressing her gratitude, her love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because she has now come to experience his forgiveness of her sins. I want to ask you this question. If that's the case, that those who've been forgiven much love much and express their love in ways that those who do not realize the depth of their forgiveness, then how do we show love for the Lord today? Well, I don't think we do so by doing what she did, because the Lord Jesus is not with us in his flesh. We can't anoint his feet. But we can demonstrate our love for him in other ways. We can show our love and our gratitude to Jesus by singing his praise with passion. We can show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ by speaking words of affection to Jesus during the times of prayer. We can demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus Christ by continually coming before the Lord day in and day out, asking the Holy Spirit of God to shine the light of his word upon our hearts to see if there's any unconfessed sin within us, that we might confess it to the Lord and be forgiven day after day. We can demonstrate our gratitude and our love for the Lord Jesus by reaching out to others, especially those that good society considers the misfits, the outcasts, the down and outs, the folk that nobody wants to have anything to do with. Now, this woman did good. She did a good deed unto Jesus. She did it because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called to do good deeds. Our good deeds don't give us right standing with God, but we've been called to do good deeds. We've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. The way we demonstrate the authenticity of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is by doing good works. I'm afraid that so many today do good works out of a sense of duty. I have to do this. I have this sense of obligation. How much better it is to serve the Lord, not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of delight. I get to bear witness. I don't have to tell somebody about Jesus. I get to do that. I don't have to study the Bible. I get to study the Bible. I don't have to pray with others. I have the privilege to pray with others. I don't have to serve God. I want to serve God. This is the kind of thing we see here in the life of this woman who had been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. I agree with J.C. Ryle, 19th century English bishop, who said, "More doing for Christ is the universal demand of all the churches. It is the one point on which all are agreed. All desire to see among Christians more good works, more self-denial, more practical obedience to Christ's commands. But what will produce these things? Nothing, nothing but love. There will never be more done for Christ till there is a more hearty love to Christ himself. The fear of punishment, the desire of reward, the sense of duty are all useful arguments in their way to persuade men to holiness. But they are all weak and powerless until a man loves Christ. Once let that mighty principle get hold of a man and you will see his whole life change." And so I ask you this question this morning. Your service for Christ, is it out of a sense of duty, obligation? Or do you serve him and seek to walk in holiness with him out of a sense of sheer affection and love for the Savior who has forgiven you so very much and made you his very own? There is a big difference. Secondly, I want you to see with me in this text, verses 39 through 47. Verses 39 through 47. Nearness to Jesus is no guarantee that a sinner will repent of sin and be forgiven. Just because a sinner is in close proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely no guarantee that that sinner is going to repent and experience the pardon, the forgiveness that comes from the hands of Jesus. Exhibit A, none other than Simon the Pharisee. He had close proximity to Jesus. He had Jesus inside his very home. But unlike the unidentified woman, his heart was like ice. It's like permafrost, like the water had frozen over. He was close to Jesus, but he was far from Jesus. He was close physically to Jesus, but he was far, far away spiritually. Because he had a distorted view of his own goodness, his own self-righteousness. Look in verse 39. "And when a Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself," this is what Simon is thinking in his mind, "if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." He's thinking, okay, Jesus has a reputation as being an extraordinary teacher and rabbi, but I know something that Jesus apparently doesn't know. I know this is a wicked woman, and if he knew what I knew, he wouldn't allow this sinful woman to touch him, to wet his feet with her tears and to wash them with her hair and to pour perfume on them. But what he didn't know is that Jesus really is the Son of God. And Jesus was reading Simon's mind. Look in verse 40. "Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. So Jesus then tells a parable. This is a very short parable, just two verses, verses 41 and 42. Look in the parable in verse 41 and 2. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both of them. Now, which of them will love him the more? And so Jesus draws this contrast between two debtors. One man's debt was 50 denarii, and the other man's debt was 500 denarii. A denarii was about a day's wage for a working man. So one owed about 2 months in his debt, 2 months of his salary, and the other owed about a year and a half of his salary. Now, the contrast is pretty great. And Jesus said neither one was able to pay back the debt. But the one who had lent them the money, the creditor, said to them, I'm going to write this debt off. I'll just clear out your account. Which one is going to love the money lender the most? Well, the answer is pretty obvious. The one who owed him the most is going to be more grateful than the one who owed him the least. Now, what Jesus is saying here is not that this woman, this notorious sinful woman, was a greater sinner than this Pharisee was. He was just simply saying that this woman was more aware of her sinfulness. She had a greater sense of appreciation of her alienation from God than this self-righteous Pharisee did. Fact of the matter is, he saw himself as a pretty good fellow. Upstanding citizen. Moral, upright, honest, religious. But he didn't see himself as a sinner. And so he had no sense of love or appreciation for who Jesus is or what Jesus could do for him. This is a parable about forgiveness and love. The more you understand how much you've been forgiven, the more you'll love Jesus. But the less you understand about what you've been forgiven, the less you will understand the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice his response. The Pharisee said, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. He had judged correctly, but he didn't understand that he was the person Jesus was talking about in this particular parable. Fact of the matter is, it's very likely that this Pharisee was embarrassed by what had taken place at this dinner party. This sinful woman shows up, unannounced, does the unthinkable. But Jesus demonstrates kindness and respect to this sinner. This man thought he was better than her. He wasn't. He was just as much a guilty sinner in need of God's saving grace as was this unnamed, uninvited woman. Now we need to see ourselves here. We are all in need of God's redeeming grace. Even the best of us need God's redeeming grace. Well, let's read on. Look in verses 44 and following. Then he, Jesus, turned toward the woman. And as he did so, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Well, that's an understatement. Yeah, he saw the woman. He saw her when she came in. He saw her when she started trying to anoint Jesus' feet with this perfume. He saw the scene that she made, and I'm sure he was embarrassed by it all. Do you see this woman? Jesus said, I came into your house. Now watch this. Verse 44. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. It was the custom, as we saw earlier, when a guest came, because they had dusty feet, they wore sandals, and there were no paved roads to offer to wash their feet. But Simon didn't do that. He was a very disrespectful host to Jesus. Verse 45, you did not give me a kiss. It was the custom to give a rabbi a kiss. Simon did not do so, but this woman, Jesus said, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Verse 46, you put no oil on my head. It's the custom to do that. But she poured perfume on my feet. This woman showed common courtesy and respect to Jesus in a way that Simon never did. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now notice this, she was not forgiven because she loved Jesus. She loved Jesus because she was forgiven. There's a big difference. We are saved not by what we do, but what Jesus has done. We are saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus on Calvary's cross. And so this woman was expressing her love for Jesus in a way that this man never did, because she understood the depth of her own sinfulness in a way that he did not. She had been forgiven. She was expressing love. He had not been forgiven because he didn't see himself as in need of forgiveness, so he was not expressing love. So, nearness to Jesus is no guarantee, absolutely no guarantee, that you're going to repent of your sins and be forgiven. Think about this. It's possible, not only is it possible, it probably happens in this very room every Lord's Day. People walk in these doors and find a seat in one of these pews, and they come back the next week and the next week and the next and the next, year in and year out. They hear the gospel of the grace of God proclaimed from this pulpit by your pastor or one of our associate pastors or some guest preacher who comes. It's the same gospel we all preach. And they think because they show up and they have their coat and tie on and their shoes shine or their nice Sunday go to meeting dress on, and because they obey the speed laws and because they are good, honest, moral, upstanding people, they think they're right with God, and they're as far from God as they can be. So, well, Pastor, who are those in this room? I don't know who they are, but I know there's some here because there are no people here. I know the nature of human nature is such that we can deceive ourselves into thinking we are good people, right with God, because we've joined the church, we've been baptized, we go Sunday by Sunday, but we've never had a life-transforming encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. We deceive ourselves, my friends, into thinking just because we're church members, we're right with God. Let every man examine himself and make sure that you are a son of God. Let every woman examine herself and make sure that you are in fact a daughter of God, that your sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have humbled yourself before him and cried out to him for mercy that you might become his child. Two people. A good, honest, moral man, far from God. A sinful prostitute, close to Jesus, because she was broken over her own sinfulness. Here's a third truth I want you to see with me here in verses 45 through 50. It's this: Jesus is the Savior who forgives the sins of everyone who repents and believes. Jesus is the Savior from sin. And Jesus will forgive the sin of everyone who repents and believes in him. There's no exceptions. This Pharisee could have been forgiven had he repented, but we have no reason to believe that he repented. Look in verses 48 and following. Then Jesus said to her, to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Wow. Who does Jesus think he is? Who gives him the right to forgive this woman of her sins? Who does he think he is? God? Yep, he does. It's not the first time they said that about him, is it? Look back in chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. On one occasion, Jesus healed a paralytic. Before he told him to take up his bed and walk, he forgave him of his sins. Look in verse 20, Luke 5:20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And the answer is, no one can forgive sins but God, but Jesus is God. He is God. He's the God-man. And because he is the God-man, he has the authority to forgive sins. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 7. They ask the question, who can forgive sins? Because Jesus had pronounced her forgiven. And then verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace." She had peace because her sins were gone. She had peace with God because her faith in Christ. I know you've heard me refer to the time of my conversion, who knows, dozens of times over the years I've been your pastor. But it's the only conversion story I have. It's mine, so I can't make up a new one. But on the night the Lord Jesus saved me as a 10-year-old, I walked away from that revival service with the peace of God in my heart like I'd never had. It flooded my soul. You see, those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who've been born again, we have peace in our soul, in our heart, in our minds, because we have the peace of God. We have peace with God, so therefore we have the peace of God. You only find that at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus. He is the Savior. There is none other. He has the authority to forgive sins, and he forgives our sins. And when he does so, he declares us as righteous as he is righteous, and then he gives us his peace. We no longer have to fear death. We no longer have to fear anything. We have peace with God. But it's conditional. It is conditional upon our willingness to surrender our life to Christ. In 1830, there was a man by the name of George Wilson who was convicted of mail theft. And in this day and age, when so much crime is left unpunished, it might surprise you to know that in 1830, if you were a mail thief, if you were convicted, you'd be hung till you died. Well, George Wilson was a mail thief, and he was convicted. And so someone asked in his behalf, President Andrew Jackson, if you would pardon him. And President Jackson made the decision to extend a pardon to George Wilson. George Wilson refused the pardon. He said, "I don't want to pardon." And so the case made its way to the Supreme Court. And Chief Justice John Marshall said of this case, and I quote, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged." And he was. He could have gone free, but he didn't accept the pardon offered by the president. Now, every one of us can go free. We don't have to go to hell. We can go to heaven. We don't have to be in bondage to our sins. We can be set free, liberated. We don't have to go around guilty, because in Christ Jesus, our sin and our guilt has been dealt with decisively on the cross. Jesus stands before us and he offers pardon for our sins. He offers every one of us pardon. But we must accept it. And we must accept the pardon on his terms. Now, his terms are that we acknowledge our sinfulness and our guilt and our inability to save ourselves. And we turn away from our sins and we embrace Jesus as the one and only Savior from sin. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song of decision and surrender. There'll be a pastor at the head of each one of these aisles, somebody to talk to you, to counsel you, to pray with you, to help you understand what we've been talking about today. This is for you. If you understand that Jesus is your only hope for salvation, that Jesus died in your place, in your stead, taking upon yourself, himself, your sin, your guilt, your judgment, your shame, and you're willing to say, I'm willing to turn from my sins and I'm willing to come to Christ as my Lord and Savior, I want to promise you, he will receive you and welcome you and forgive you and pardon you and make you his very own. That can be your experience today. I'm going to ask that we stand now quietly and quickly. Our musicians will begin to play. Our pastors are coming to be in place. We'll give you an opportunity to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a God moment for you. This is a moment that the Spirit of God has orchestrated to bring you to this place that you might come to know Christ as your Savior. This is your hour. This is your time. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Come to Jesus while we wait and while we sing. All I once had.